We have that biblical truth of the voluntary love of Jesus. He went to the cross willingly. There's another quality that comes to mind as we see Scripture. His love, as we would affirm here, was substitutionary. It was substitutionary. Now, death, physical death, that's something for you and me that is different than it was for Jesus. From the standpoint of whether we have to die or not, or whether he had to die or not. You and I have to die. Now, we're talking in terms, unless the Lord returns, of course, but the normal course of human history is humans die. Why is that? Well, you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, where God told man in the garden in chapter 2, verse 17, "From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it you shall surely die." So here's this tree chosen by the Lord to be an expression of what it means to be good or evil. I mean, they knew what good was. But here's a tree that God says, don't eat of this tree. A lot of scholars agree on the fact that there more than likely was nothing special about the tree, except that it was a tree God designated. Don't eat of this one. So what does that become then? A test. And man failed the test. He was told if he ate from it, he would die. So when our forefather, Adam, chose to sin against God, what entered the human race? What became then the experience of all humans, except for, you know, those exceptions that where God did not allow them to die? Well, death entered the human race. Death did. Please be patient with me jumping all around. Look at the New Testament again. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Do you notice I give you more time on Wednesday nights to look up verses than I do on Sunday morning? More than one of you have called that to my attention, that I go awfully fast through some of those verses on Sunday. And somebody asked me recently, what's my answer to that? And I said, my answer is, get the tape, and then you can listen to it again. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment." Every sinful human born since Adam, which is every human, has been destined to die. Unless the Lord returns in his timing, that is what we face. Hebrews chapter 2 actually presents death as man's greatest fear. It keeps people in bondage, the fear of death. The Christian, the more he understands his relationship with Christ and what heaven is and the glories of it and what we were created for now and what our purpose is, we can grow to agree with Paul that to die is gain. To die is gain. Well, you and I have to die, but the point is Jesus did not have to die. He was not sinful. In fact, in Acts chapter 3, there's an interesting term used about Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, verse 15, he is called there, depending on your translation, the Prince of Life. They put to death, it says. So Peter's talking there, and he says, you disowned the Holy Righteous One, and you put to death the Prince of Life. That word Prince of Life can be translated originator of life or author of life. Well, that's a way of saying that Jesus was eternal. He exists eternally. He has no beginning as a member of the Godhead. He has no end as a member of the Godhead. He is eternal. And he had no sin. He is the originator of life, the author of life for other people. And the life that he lived, he expressed no sin whatsoever. And that's very important to our understanding of the gospel, because he was a perfect sacrifice when he voluntarily gave his life on the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says that God made him, meaning Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's one of those key verses that talks about the the doctrine of justification, that there is this wonderful exchange that takes place at the moment we express saving faith. We are justified. We are given standing before God. And that act of justification is because of an exchange that took place. Our sin was placed upon Him, as Isaiah 53 says. He bore our sin. Our sin's placed on Him. He was made sin in that sense to be sin on our behalf. And we are given, then in exchange, His righteousness. So He's treated as if the sin was His, though it was not. And we then are treated as if the righteousness is ours, though it is not. So He did not have to die as the Prince of Life because He had no sin. So why did He die? Well, we already saw that back in John 10, that discourse on the Good Shepherd. He laid down His life for the sheep. That word, little preposition for, is important, as a lot of prepositions are in Scripture. He laid down His life for. That particular preposition means instead of, in place of the sheep. Peter said it too. I'll just read it for you. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. That little word preposition, the preposition for, is the same in 1 Peter 3:18. He died in the place of, instead of, those who deserve to die. That is an amazing expression of His love, that He would be the substitute for those who deserve death, the substitute who did not deserve death. So His love was voluntary. His love was substitutionary. Three, His love was sacrificial. His love was sacrificial. Love for some people just becomes words. It's one thing to say words. It's another thing to prove it in action. He did not just express love. For God so loved the world that He sat up in heaven and felt some really fuzzy emotions for everyone. No, there was action involved. The gospel of the world that He gave. His love was put in action for us. In John 15, verse 13, Christ says this to His disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." His love was definitely more than talk. It was actions. Many Christians struggle during times of circumstances and when things are not going well, when there's emotional distress, when there's turmoil, when there's trials, when there's suffering. There's been more than one question along the way that in some of those intense moments that they ask, does God really love me? Does He love me? And that question is ultimately answered by looking at the cross. It's answered. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. We have a demonstration of His love. We don't have to wonder about it. Every time we look at the cross, we are reminded of His love, the sacrifice that He made. Romans 5, verses 6 to 8. This answers the question, were we really special to God? I mean, did God see us and saw something really wonderful that He just couldn't help but show love to us? Let's read 6 through 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, there was nothing coming back from us to Him, and yet He died for us. It was giving 100% with nothing in return. You could look at it that way. His love was a sacrifice. If you wonder whether Jesus loves you or not, look at the cross. Fourth, we could say His love was personal. Personal. And as we've already seen, John 3:16 is that very familiar verse about His love for the fallen world of humanity. But we can become so focused on that general expression of, of him loving the world of lost humans, that we began to think of the love of Jesus only or merely in general terms. But as we've already seen last week, there is a specific, effective, particular love for his own where he sets his affection on you, though you are undeserving. The love Jesus has for us, his true followers, anyone who's a true follower, is very personal. It is individual. It is personal in nature. Let's look at Jesus' own declaration in the hours right before the cross when he was praying to the Father. The Gospel of John again, John chapter 17. So turn to that. It's an important expression from the Lord, John 17, verse 9. This is the high priestly prayer, the real Lord's prayer, his own prayer. Where he's not teaching anyone else to pray. He's actually praying to his Father. John 17, verse 9. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. He's praying very specifically here for his followers. In other words, for those of us who are true believers, we can say with grateful confidence that it is true that we were on his heart, we were on his mind as he laid down his life on the cross. He is thinking of his own. He is praying for his own here. That's why Paul could say this wonderful statement in Galatians 2:20 that you know. Christ loved me, he says, and gave himself for me. Paul had great confidence in knowing that it wasn't just a love for the whole world, but there is a particular love that he was the beneficiary of. And we revel in the truth of Romans 8:39, that there is nothing that can separate us from that love. When Christ has set his affections on someone, there is nothing that will separate that person from him. That is a very, very important biblical doctrine. So the undeserved love of Jesus that he has for his followers is more than just something to be enjoyed. It's something to rest in. It's something to trust in. But as we're seeing, it's something then to model. These aspects, these qualities of Christ's love, we are to duplicate them in our own lives. In other words, Jesus' love for us must have a very visible effect on how we are expressing love to others, how we treat others in the body of Christ. Christians are to be like their Savior. Now let's look at some verses that remind us of that, that we are to express this same kind of love. Look at 1 John again. That writer of love, John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. We read, walk in the same manner as he walked. I should have had you turn actually to John chapter 13. Go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34. We've seen 1 John chapter 2, that we're to walk as he walked, we're to live as he lived, love as he lived. But in John chapter 13, verse 34, he tells his disciples in the upper room, that great scene where he's having that last supper with them. Judas has left to go betray him. He's with the 11 in a very intimate setting now where he can freely talk. And he gives them his last instructions. And he says in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. So there's our model. This love that they are to express is a new kind of love. Not that love never existed, but it's a whole new understanding of love. It's a new motivation because we're to love as he loved. That's a new motivation. We are to love this particular object that he presents there. You are to love one another. So the first thing he tells his disciples when he has them alone, those 11 after Judas left, the first thing he tells them in his last lessons with them is this is what you've got to do. You've got to learn how to love one another. And that was hard for them to do. There was jealousy. There was strife amongst them at times. But he says in verse 35, this is how the world will know that you are one of my disciples. You are a true follower of Christ. If you are a true follower of Christ, you will manifest this love for other true followers of Christ. So that is a command we have. And you don't have to turn, but in 1 John, you know, we're familiar with John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 also makes an important statement. Christ laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. When it says brothers, it means other Christians. There is a particular love that we are to express for other Christians that sends a message to the world that we are like our Savior. So, how do you flesh that out? Well, go back to those qualities then of Jesus. You can say, in some sense, the same things about our love. His love was voluntary. So, number one, our love should be voluntary. If we're going to love like Christ loved, then we choose to love. Now, I confess to you, choosing to love certain people can be very, very difficult at times. There's a couple of you here in the room. I'm not going to say who it is, but... No, I have no trouble loving any of you. But think about it. Sometimes it's hard to choose to love someone if they're unresponsive, if they're undeserving. But what's our model? That's what Jesus did. He loved, he showed his love in the greatest way on the cross when people were unresponsive and undeserving. I like my friend, again, I've mentioned him more than once, Larry McCall, who has a great study on all this, so Walking Like Jesus Did, it's called. His definition of this love is this: it's sacrificially giving of ourselves for the welfare of someone else, even if the person is unresponsive or undeserving. Sacrificially giving of ourselves for the welfare of someone else, even if that person is unresponsive or undeserving. Then you're walking like Jesus did. So who is it? I'm not going to go around and ask, you know, give me some names out loud. But who is it? I mean, who in your life? Could be somebody close. Could be somebody you work with. But what's going to motivate you and enable you to love the unlovely? I mean, that's the struggle we have. Well, if we live in a reactionary mode where we're just reacting, then we're not loving as Jesus did. Okay, If someone is showing something loving to us, and so we react to that by giving love back, then we're not loving like Jesus did, see? If we're living by the motto, I'll love you as long as I like you, or I'll love you as long as I feel loved by you, then we're not loving the way Jesus did. His love was voluntary. There's some silly expressions out there about love, especially in Christian psychology books. They're the worst. And one writer is known for talking about your love tank, that, you know, part of your problem is your love tank is not full. And someone's not filling your love tank, and that's why you're having all your problems, and you need to get your love tank full. Well, if we expect others to fill our love tanks, then we're not gonna have the love we need then to give back to other people. If we put other people into that place where if our love tanks are being full, then we're going to have some love to give, then we're going to go through life with no love in our love tanks, okay? Because people are going to constantly disappoint you, constantly. If we rely on others to do that, we will find our love tanks to be empty. Well, there's a better source than trying to go through this world trying to get your love tank full. 1 John 4, verse 7. There's the source. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from where? From God. Love is from God. I have all the love I need. I've been shown all the love I need, ever need, to be able to truly be motivated to show love to someone else. If I forget that, the point is, then look at Jesus. Look at the cross. There's the motivation. Verse 11 in that same chapter. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. We've come to experience it. Verse 19. We love because He first loved us. So our love is to be an overflowing love, no doubt about that, and not a reactionary love. But it's an overflowing love out of the love God has shown us, regardless of what other people do. Listen, this world brings terrible disappointments, and especially from other people, circumstances and people. We'll talk a little bit about that briefly Sunday morning in our study of Colossians chapter 1. Paul's prayer for the Colossians, and thus his prayer for us, is that we would be strengthened to deal with that, disappointing people and disappointing circumstances. So the object of our love, get this, the object of our love is not the power source of the love. Okay, if we look at the object to see whether to be motivated to have the strength and the power and the motivation to love, then we're looking at the wrong source. Instead of looking at the object, look at the source of love we have already received from the Lord. And then we can love that object, whether they love us or not. Knowing, relying on the love the Lord has for us, we can in turn voluntarily choose to love even the most unlovely person. Second, our love must be substitutionary. Well, not in the same sense Jesus's was, of course. But we could broaden that and say that our love definitely needs to be expressed in involvement in the lives of others. We should involve ourselves in the lives of others. That's why Galatians 6:2 says what it says. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. When someone else has a burden, and you share that burden, you take some of that burden on yourself now to help them bear that burden, you realize in a sense you're loving them the way Christ loved. The burden of sin that we had, he took completely on himself. We, in a temporal way, can bear another person's burden. We can involve ourselves in the lives of another person. We must share in others' struggles, their emotional struggles, their spiritual struggles, and help them to carry their loads. Third, our love must be sacrificial. As I said, Jesus did more than declare his love in words. He demonstrated it. 1 John 3:16 through 18 says that. 1 John 3, we're not to love in just word only, but also in deed, expressing love. That's been a long-standing joke about marriage. I think I heard my father tell that many, many times, the guy that's been married for, 50 years, and the pastor's asking him, do you love your wife? And he says, well, of course I love her. I told her the night we got married I loved her, and that if it ever changed, I would let her know. Giving that sort of idea that he's gone all these years, never demonstrating anything to her. And so she's left wondering, am I really loved or not? Well, we need to declare it. It needs to be known. In other words, certainly in marriage between a husband and wife, there should be no question. Does your spouse love you? Well, it's demonstrated, not just with words, but in deeds. Husbands have to be told sometimes, all the fine words and all the fine wishes don't replace helping her in the kitchen with the dishes. Action speaks more than just words. So sacrifice. Look for ways to sacrifice for someone else. Fourth, our love then must be personal. It's personal. We can't just love from a distance. Sometimes we soothe our consciences by, putting some money in the offering plate and sending it to some orphanage somewhere, or we take up an offering for the rescue center, and that's a good thing to do. We should continue doing that. We send money to some organization. It is easy, though it's important to do that. It's easy to salve your conscience with that. But Christ got involved in people's lives. He loved in a very personal way. He cared about individual people. It's hard, but there are times where we must spend, in order to be personal, we must spend one-on-one time with somebody who's struggling. With what? Well, with almost anything. It could be a parent who's having difficulty with a child. It could be someone who lost their job. It could be someone with a terminal or chronic illness. It's bearing their burdens, but it's more than just sending them little notes and that we're praying for them. I mean, do that. But boy, get in there with them. you roll up your sleeves, and you actually get in the milieu with them. We must commit ourselves to loving other personally, even if, to use a cultural expression, it gets us out of our comfort zones. Okay? It's some situation or some kind of problem or person we don't know quite what to handle. You know, how to do that. I don't relate to that. Listen, we have to be moved out of our comfort zones and involve ourselves personally with people. Well, the point is, if we're going to claim to be a follower of Christ, we're going to walk like He walked. We're going to walk in holiness. We're going to seek to express humility. We're going to suffer because He suffered. We're going to have to persevere through suffering. That's part of being a follower of Christ. We have to persevere. And we have to love in those ways. And then we're walking the way Christ did. Just a final little note, and we'll maybe have some time to clarify some of that or for you to ask some questions. But, you know, when we go through trials, there's a lot of motivation in this, what we're talking about, for trust in the Lord and for patience, you know, in that trial. From this standpoint, back to that intra-Trinitarian love, the Father loved the Son. And the Son loved the Father. And that's a love that the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of information on. It just gives us a little peek into the window of that intra-Trinitarian love that is eternal, has no beginning or end. A perfect love where in the Trinity, in the Godhead, there is perfect equality. And yet there is submission and authority within the Godhead. But never authority that's oppressive and never the one in submission, the second person of the Godhead, kicking against the first one because it's unfair. None of that existed in the Godhead, exists in the Godhead. It is in the Trinity. It's a perfect love. Christ was beloved of the Father, yet in the incarnation, He was not exempted from poverty. He was not exempted from disgrace, from persecution. He hungered, He thirsted. He was slandered, He was ridiculed, He was treated unfairly. My point is, when you're in a trial and you're tempted to question the love of God, just remember this. It is not incompatible with God's love for Christ that He permitted men to spit upon Him. It's not incompatible with the affection that He set on you and still allow you to suffer and be treated unfairly. Somehow in all that is still expression of His love. Even the trials end up being expression of His love for you, for what it ends up doing in your life. So take comfort in that. Don't call into question His love when you're brought under painful afflictions. Instead, just learn the spiritual blessing, that spiritual blessings are the really principal gifts of His love, spiritual blessings, and you'll learn spiritual things. Let's pray. Father, we are to be like Christ in our love. There are profound things about the love of God that we just touched on, these different aspects of Your love that's in the Word. Lord, with our minds, it's hard to wrap our understanding around all that. But yet You've told us all we need to know, and we thank You for that. And in Christ, we have the greatest demonstration in an act of love that the world has ever known. So I thank You for the lessons that are there, that You told us to love as He loved. He Himself told us to love one another even as He has loved us. So I pray that we would look for ways in Your strength to show voluntary, substitutionary love, personal love, sacrificial love for others. Help us to be aggressive, to look for ways to do that. And when we don't feel like it, I pray we remember what Christ did for us. In His name we pray. Amen.